Beginning to read at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Let's just bow for a moment, shall we? Father in heaven, the Spirit of God is our teacher. And so we would just simply ask that He might be the one that will guide us into all truth today. We'll praise You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're talking about these spiritual sentinels that stand by our soul, guarding us against the inroads of satanic attack. We talked about rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Last week, we took a little detour and talked about fellowship. But today, we want to concentrate some attention upon this verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Some people, when they read in Scripture, be strong in the Lord, they think that the Lord's saying, be stubborn. At least that's the way they act. There used to be a song that we used to sing years ago. I don't see it in our hymnals today, but it went like this, I shall not be moved. And some people sing that song and they really mean it the way it sounds there. Actually, it's talking about not being moved from a position that is solid on the Word of God, a position of doctrine that is correct. But people sing it as though I have made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. And we stoically and stubbornly maintain that we are right, therefore we will not at all move. Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the Senate for a number of years and a well-known pastor, died at a very young age, but Peter Marshall used to pray, Lord, when I'm wrong, make me easy to change. And when I'm right, make me easy to live with. I think that's a prayer we ought to pray. Because you see, when we're wrong, we many times won't admit it. And when we're right, we become very smug and complacent and think that we're pretty special. And we have the I told you so sort of attitude. Now, our text today seems rather inconspicuous and harmless in itself, but I'll warn you right at the beginning, it's loaded. It's loaded with divine truth. And I want today to concentrate just upon this verse. For there's so much spiritual depth to this that we want to learn today. The key word, of course, is the word moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I looked this up in Webster's Faithful Dictionary just to find out what the English definition of moderation was. I was quite amazed to discover that the English definition, at least the primary definition, doesn't have anything to do with what this word means. So, right off the bat, we probably, in reading this, have gotten the wrong impression. Maybe this is one of our problems. The word in the English means to be kept within due bounds. It means not excessive. It means to be restrained or to be temperate. So we think of moderate drinking or moderate eating. Some people even get the idea from this verse that we should, that we are all right as long as we lie moderately, as long as we're moderately dishonest. That we sin in moderation and everything is fine, you see? It's just a matter of not going to extremes. And as long as you don't go to extremes, you are moderate and therefore in keeping with Paul's teachings in Philippians 4, verse 5. Unfortunately, that's wrong. Our English definition of this word is totally foreign to the Greek meaning. The word is epieikeia. And it's a fascinating word. It's used 7 times in the New Testament, 5 times as an adjective, twice as a noun. And in James Moffat's translation, very excellent translation of the New Testament, he translates the seven occurrences of this word six different ways. Gives you an idea of the amount of room there is for understanding this word. In 1 Timothy 3:3, he translates it lenient. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, which is our text, he translates it forbearance. In Titus 3:2, he uses the word conciliatory. James 3:17, he uses again the word forbearing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he translates it reasonable. Acts 24, verse 4, he translates it courtesy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he translates it consideration. Epiakeia was used extensively in Greek ethical writings. Trench, who is a Greek scholar, sums it up this way. It expresses that moderation which recognizes the impossibility that cleaves to formal law. Now, that may sound like just a bunch of words to you, but let's put it in other words. It recognizes that there are occasions where what is legally right can be morally wrong. Aristotle defined it, that which is just and sometimes better than justice. There's a Greek word that describes the man who stands for the very last detail of his legal rights. And the word epikeios describes a man who knows that there are times when even though he is legally justified to do something, yet it would be morally wrong for him to do it. Perhaps we can illustrate this. Abraham Lincoln once had a client who wanted to sue a widow for $600. And it's reported that he said to her the following thing. "Yes," he said, "we can doubtless gain your case for you. We can set the whole neighborhood at loggerheads. We can distress a widowed mother and her six fatherless children and thereby get for you $600 to which you seem to have legal claim, but which rightfully belongs, it appears to me, as much to the woman and her children as it does to you." He went on to say, "You must remember, however, that there are some things legally right and not morally right. We shall not take your case, but we will give you a little advice for which we will charge you nothing. You seem to be a sprightly, energetic man. We would advise you to try your hand at making $600 in some other way." Oh, if our attorneys today would only learn that, they ought to read a little of Lincoln and a little bit of Scripture as well. Now, we live today in a world that desperately needs to see a Christian display of epikeia. Men today are insisting on their rights. They do only what they're compelled to do, and they push the law to the limits, constantly looking to seek selfish advantage. And remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that picture of the qualities of love, it says love does not pursue its selfish advantage. That's the concept of epikeia. The basic and fundamental principle of epikeia goes back to God. If God had insisted on His rights, if God had applied to us nothing but the rigid standards of the law, if it were all justice without mercy and without love, without understanding, without sympathy, where would we be today? You know where we'd be. We'd be lost. It took the giving up of the rights of the Lord Jesus Christ to provide us with a Savior. We studied that in chapter 2. It's not a matter, you see, of giving up principle, for the Lord Jesus Christ never yielded any way principle. He never yielded His responsibility. But He did yield His own pleasure. He did yield His own privilege. He did yield His own preferences. Remember in the garden? He says, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." You know what that cup was? That cup was to bear in his body our sins and be separated from God. Not the death on the cross. That wouldn't be the cup. You see, other men have died like that, but you see, Jesus Christ more than died physically. He died on that cross spiritually. And you see, He gave up His privilege of living eternally without sin. And in those three last hours on the cross, He bore our sin for us. That cost Him something. He gave up His rights. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now He is exalted in the presence of God. It was a matter of Him giving up His prerogatives with all of the glory that He experienced as the very Son of God. He was willing to lay aside, as Lightfoot put it, the insignia of His majesty. Even though He had a right to hold those things and grasp them to His heart, He laid them aside and demonstrated epiakeia, demonstrated a yieldedness, demonstrated a willingness to serve rather than to be served. So epiakeia is forbearance and gentleness. It's equality and fairness. It's not insisting on the letter of the law, but rather looking humanely and reasonably at the facts of the case. It's a willingness to yield to others, a willingness to say, I could be wrong. Let's look at it further. The root of the word basically means to be reasonable. Perhaps one of the best offerings of translation is that which is given by Matthew Arnold when he uses the word sweet reasonableness. We as Christians need to learn the art of being sweetly reasonable. Many times we can be sourly unreasonable. In fact, probably that's more characteristic of us than sweet reasonableness. But let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. Now let's take our Bibles and let's look at some of the ways that epiakeia is used so that we get a little bit of a broader picture of what this idea of sweet reasonableness really means. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I, of course, use the King James Bible and therefore we'll read it from that and then we'll elaborate a little bit on it. Your translation may be slightly different. That's fine. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness, there's our word, epiakeia, gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base toward you, but being absent am bold toward you. Now what Paul is saying here, he's actually coming in this chapter to a place where he is answering the attacks that are upon him. There are people that have attacked his authority as the apostle. One of the things they said was that Paul, when he comes, he's a little guy. He's short in stature. His name meant little. And I don't know how I ever got that name, because I'm not exactly little, but Paul was obviously a short man. And he may have had eye problems. He may have been a little bit like Ralph Kuyper, you know. You ever seen Ralph Kuyper? He peeks at you over the top of the pulpit and holds his Bible right up to his eyes so he can see it, you know. Wonderful man of God. And Paul probably had eye problems and didn't have glasses to help him. And that's a possibility, although no one is really sure of that. In any event, he probably wasn't very good looking. And people came to hear this mighty Paul who had written these powerful letters, and they said, "Oh, he's not so hot. He's not so good. Goodness sakes, he's not even a good speaker. He's not very eloquent." Why, they had heard the Greek philosophers of their day. And Paul here is telling them that it's not him that matters, but rather, it is the power of God's Holy Spirit working through him. And he's showing that he has apostolic authority and that they better pay attention to what he has to say because he is speaking the words of God. But you see, instead of approaching them saying, "I'm going to get you, I'm going to hit you, I'm going to get back at you," saying, "I'm right and nobody can argue with me," he doesn't do that. Instead, do you know what he does? The Apostle Paul says, "I plead with you to be reasonable about this. I plead with you on the basis of how reasonable Jesus Christ is. how conciliatory Jesus Christ is, how willing He is to hear both sides of the argument, how willing He is to listen when other people speak. Ever see the characteristic of Jesus Christ in this regard throughout the New Testament? You know, it's an exciting thing to study God's Word. It's an exciting thing to see how the Lord Jesus Christ was such a clear example. Not an example for us to follow, but an example of God's highest ideal. See? He, of course, was much more than an example. He was our Savior. But the life of Christ needs to be lived through us. And Christ was always ready to hear the needs of people's hearts. You ever see how flexible Christ was? Willing to go here and meet this need. Willing to go here. Remember what He said? I must needs pass through Samaria. Now the Jews were very unreasonable people in many ways. And one of the things that they had said stubbornly that they would never change was, we will never have anything to do with Samaritans. That is one place we will never budge. We know that we have the true message, therefore we will not move at all on this point. And the people would actually go out of their way so they wouldn't have to pass through the city of Samaria. One of the reasons they did that was because they were afraid that if they came near Samaria and they were thirsty, that they might have to ask for a drink of water from a Samaritan, and that would never do. That would never do. Christ said to His disciples, I've got to go through Samaria. That must have seemed strange. You know, Christ sent His disciples to buy food in Samaria while He was leading the woman at the well to Himself. You see? He broke all of those rules because He was willing to be conciliatory in regard to this woman who had a desperate need. And the disciples came out and they said, Lord, here's meat to eat. And the Lord said, I have meat to eat that you don't even know of. You know, they probably were thinking to themselves, Lord, it's not reasonable for you to stand here and talk to these Samaritans of all people and skip your lunch. And the Lord says, I'm not interested in lunch right now. I have meat to eat that you know not of, and it's to do the will of God. And the will of God for me right now is to minister to these people. He said, behold, the white and harvest field. Look at it. Teeming, because the men of the city were coming out to see Christ, and Christ ministered to them there. See how conciliatory, how gentle, how willing to yield Jesus Christ was. Now, He never yielded principle. He never yielded in moral. But He yielded to the needs of people. Do you do that? You know, we become so easily offended. And I fear that one of the hardest things for people to learn is how to deal with other people closely without being grieved deeply by them. Because people do hurt us. Have you ever thought that maybe even by that hurt, Christ wants to teach you to learn to be yielded, to have a yieldedness to your life, to be willing to yield to the desires of others, rather than always defending your own pleasure, your own desires? Oh, how much we can learn if we'll only let the Spirit of God teach us in this way. So He appeals to them on the basis of the meekness. That's another subject right there. But the meekness and the gentleness, the epiakeia of Jesus Christ. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Now, this, of course, again, is the episkopos, the church leader, the overseer in the church. And it says in verse 3, he's not to be given to wine, he's not to be violent, he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Now, there are a lot of words in the Greek language for patience. There's a word that means to be patient with people. And there's a word that means to be patient with circumstances. And there are other words that have the idea of patience. But that's not the word here. The word patient here is epiakeia. That church leader is to have a yieldedness about him. He is to be conciliatory. He is to be willing to be sweetly reasonable. Now, any of you men that have served on our elder board or on our board of deacons understand why that's needed, don't you? Seldom do those men get together in the same room without there being disagreement. I didn't say arguments and I didn't say fights. I said disagreement. We're all different people. We all have different backgrounds. You bring together a bunch of those differing factors into the same room. You got enough of them there. You've got all kinds of differences of opinion. We had a deal the other night with our elders. And we, of course, operate on a unanimous basis. We can't move ahead until we have unanimity. And somebody made a motion. And we discussed it. And it was voted down. Someone made another motion. It was voted down. I mean voted down. I mean there were some that were for it, but there were some that were against it. And then we talked a little more. We prayed a little more. Made another motion. I think the third motion was voted down. Finally, we made another motion. Made a few amendments. Made a few changes. And suddenly, we were agreed. There wasn't a bit of fight in the room at all. There wasn't a bit of hostility. Nobody's feelings were hurt. There was unity. There was oneness. Guess what? This happens all the time. Now, supposing we have a man who is not Epiakeia, stubbornly saying, "This is my right, I will not yield." Well, at Valley Church, let me tell you something. The wheels will stop until we get that resolved. Other churches I know, they go on the basis of, you know, the majority rule. But because we want the mind of the Lord, we operate this way. And believe me, I'll tell you something. We have some men on that board that are set in their ways. And I'm one of them. And every day I need to learn Epiakeia. You know, it's interesting because when a decision is made, the Valley Church Board, on the Board of Elders, when a decision is made, it is not the decision of an individual. There is no individual, there's no elder in this church that rules Valley Church, including this elder, the pastor. Because we do not move ahead until we have unanimity. When we have unanimity, we do not believe that it is the voice of the board speaking, we believe it is the voice of God speaking. And so in that sense, we have a theocracy, God ruling. And sometimes the mind of the Lord comes from one man who says, "I just don't feel right about it. Let's give it a week. Let's pray about it. Let's give it a month. Let's pray about it." But when we have the meeting of minds, then we know we have the mind of God. See how important this Epiakeia is? You have to have that in order for the church to function in harmony and in peace. Praise God for those qualities. Are you willing to yield? Look, you may not be on a church board, but you're in a family. Do you realize one of the major problems that there is in families today? Two people saying, "I have my rights," and an unwillingness to yield to each other. You've been in my wedding ceremonies, you know kind of what I say. One of the things I say, generally, is, you two people, man to be wife, man and wife together, to be one. I say, you no longer can make decisions independent of each other. Do you know that's true? You're no longer an individual. You no longer can go your own way. You no longer can do your thing. You are one. And there has to be a unanimity of spirit in a home and a family. That takes Epiakeia. Any kind of situation you might find yourself in, it's needful to have this attitude. Look over at James 3. James 3. Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't say that you have God's wisdom if there's bitterness in your heart. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, or literally, psychikos, it's soulish. It's demonical. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, holy, then peaceable, epiakeia, gentle. There's the word again. The word gentle is epiakeia. And notice what follows. Peaceable is on one side. On the other side is easy to be entreated. You're easy. People can come to you with a plea and you're easy. It's easy for you to listen and easy for you to help. You're easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. The peacemaker must have these qualities. And God has called us to be peacemakers. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. God has a special place in His heart for people who have the ability to make peace. And you see, the way you make peace is by having these attitudes, among them, epiakeia. Gentleness. Sweet reasonableness. There was a story that came to me as I was studying this past week. For 2 years, two monks had lived together in concord and amity. They lived in a monastery. And they became a little tired of the monotony. And so one of them said, after they'd spent this time in years together, one of them said, let's get out of the routine of our humdrum round of daily tasks and let's do something different. Let's do as the world does. And having lived in such a sequestered life for so long, the other monk inquired, well, how does the world live? What do they do? Well, the other fellow said, the world quarrels. Well, what's a quarrel? See, they'd lived together in this way so long in this bondage of holy love, they'd forgotten how to quarrel. And how does the world quarrel? Well, the other monk says, I think it goes something like this. He says, here's a stone. He put the stone in front of him. He said, now you say, that stone is mine. Well, the other monk said, all right, that stone is mine. The first monk that had suggested they quarrel in the first place was silent for a moment. And then he said, well, if that stone is thine, then thou mayest keep it. Amazing. A soft answer turns away wrath. And when you have decided in your heart that to quarrel is wrong, then you see, it's so easy to prevent a quarrel. It takes two to make a quarrel. Oh, there can be animosity on the part of one. But you can't quarrel unless there are two of you involved. And when you're willing to say, all right, it's yours. Martin Luther used to tell the story of how one day he was by a river stream in the mountains. And he saw that across the river, across the mountain stream, there was a log that had fallen, and there was a goat on one end of the log and a goat on the other end of the log, and they apparently didn't see each other, and they began to proceed across. When they came to the middle, Luther held his breath as he wondered, what will they do now? They looked at each other for a moment, and he was almost ready for the butting of heads because he had lived with people so long. He knew that that's what the human response would be. Finally, one of the goats laid down on the log. The other goat walked across the form of that lying goat and proceeded to the other side. And then the goat that had been stepped on stood up and walked his way. And Luther thought to himself, oh, if only people could learn that lesson. Epiakeia, That's all it is. Sweet reasonableness. Think of it for a moment. How reasonable would it be for the two goats to butt each other into the riverbed below? Probably both be killed. What possible advantage would it be to either one to do that? But I hear people today say, but I don't want to be a doormat and just let people walk all over me. Oh, what's so bad about that? As long as you reach your destination, as long as you reach your goal, you ought to be willing to lay down your prostrate body and let others walk on you. You realize, my friends, that when Christ was reviled, He reviled not again, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He was willing to let people walk on Him, take His rights. Why? Because, my friends, He had a goal in mind. His goal was to save your soul. And whatever that took, He was willing to do it. But you know, we're willing. And I'm afraid that this is too often true in churches, though I'm happy to say this has not been the history of Valley Church. But I think too often we're willing to let souls go to hell, just upon our rights, even though it might mean the tearing apart of a church fellowship. And we're willing sometimes to forfeit all that might be accomplished for God while there's this infighting where two people are saying, or four people against four others, or whatever, saying, I will not yield my rights to God. I will not yield to you. I will not let you have your way. I am going to have my way. You have had your way too long. I'm going to have my way this time. I won't let people walk on me. See, it's that attitude that breaks the fellowship. Are you willing to yield to others? Now, look at our text again, if you will. You see, there is an arena where all of this takes place. The text says, let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. Here's the arena for this kind of a display of a gentle, gracious quality. It's before men. Not just Christians, though it certainly should be seen there, but before the unbeliever as well. Have you ever considered the vital importance of demonstrating before the world that the Christian has a superior way of life? We're to live a conspicuous life before a watching world. There's to be more compassion and more love and more loyalty and more faithfulness, more honesty in the daily life of the Christian than there is in the life of that unbelieving counterpart. Why? Because we have the very life of Christ within us to empower us to live that kind of life. For Jesus Christ in the person of His Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And as a result, there should be a gloriously conspicuous testimony that will make the other person ask for the reality of Jesus Christ. Just very quickly, let's look at some verses. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside. That is the unbeliever, you see. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The word answer there is a word that means to answer when a question is given. And your very life will allow that question to be asked. But it's to be before other men, before the unbeliever. Look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. This, of course, is speaking now of the church leader again. And it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them who are outside. That's the unbeliever. Lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 2. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. He was a man of good reputation, you see. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 8. First, Paul says to these Roman Christians, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. All of the Roman world had heard of these believers at Rome. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Your obedience to God, your following the Lord, has come abroad to all men. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, notice, that's talking about your relationship with government. And in this case, unjust legal authority. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, epiekeia, showing all meekness unto all men. See, it's your testimony before men that is at stake here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, employees, be subject to your boss, your master, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, epiekeia, but also to the perverse or the crooked. You got a crooked boss? He's not fair? He doesn't treat you with epiekeia? You're still supposed to be subject to him. Isn't that interesting? Why? For this is, the word says thankworthy in my Bible. The word is charis, grace. For this is grace. It demonstrates the grace of God. For if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? When you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is grace. This is acceptable with God. That other word, excuse me, that word thankworthy is praiseworthy, really. The word acceptable is the word grace. And so you see, the man of God is to be a man who is willing to yield to others, willing to give up his rights. Look at Matthew, if you will, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 38 through 44. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard say that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, my friends, the whole ethic of the gospel is that we should go that second mile. Be willing to go beyond what is seen as being legally right. Be willing to do that little bit of extra. Be willing to go a little further. A man bought a farm and soon afterward he met his nearest neighbor. And his neighbor said, have you bought this place? Man said, yes. Well, he says, you've bought a lawsuit. How's that? Well, sir, I claim your fence line is 10 feet on my side, and I'm going to take the matter to court and prove it. A newcomer who happened to be a Christian said, oh, don't do that. If the fence is on your side of the line, we'll just take it up and move it back. The man said, what'd you say? If the fence is on your side of the line, we'll just take it up and move it back. The man says, if that's the way you feel about it, we'll leave it where it is. Rather disappointed the prosecution there. Every one of us have opportunities every day to just yield to one another. Can you imagine what would happen in a congregation of people if everybody began to take that attitude, began to be reasonable, sweetly reasonable in every aspect of his life? Well, my friends, there's one more thing in this verse. You're to let that sweet reasonableness be known to all men, but notice what it says after that, the Lord's at hand. Now, the word at hand is the word engus. It means to be near. And it actually has a twofold thrust. It can either mean to be nearest to place, or it can mean to be nearest to time. And it certainly could mean near in the sense that the Lord is returning soon. The early Christians believed that, and so do we. And what a motivation for holy living that is. Seeing that all of these things are going to be dissolved, Peter says. What manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and manner of life and so on. And the very fact that Jesus Christ may come at any moment makes good sense for us as believers to be reasonable with each other, doesn't it? To just think the thing through and not wrongfully stand up for what we think is right when all the time it's just stubbornness on our part. But I don't think that's a primary meaning here. Rather, I think it means near as to place. That is, the reason that we should be willing every moment of the day to be reasonable is because the Lord is near. He's close beside us. He sees all you do, as the old spiritual says. He hears all you say. My Lord's a-writing all the time. You're going to be held accountable for those idle words, for those deeds that you do in the energy and the power of the flesh. And we must have an awareness that when Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, He didn't only mean that He was there for companionship and for help and encouragement, but He's also there watching. He sees your life. He sees the areas of your life that need to be shaped up, and He's certain when you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, run into someone and you are unreasonable with them, the Lord, right around the corner, has got somebody that's a little more stubborn than you are that you're going to come up against later, because the Lord is bound to teach you epiekeia, and He'll use people to do it. And the resistance will come, and you'll find that there are other people that have hardened their neck. The Scripture says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. We don't want to be a stiff-necked generation like the children of Israel, a stubborn people. We want to be willing to yield. We want to be those that should be listening. Dr. Schaefer used to say, Lewis Ferry Schaefer, used to say that secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. There only may be a couple of you that know the extent of the argument that's between you, like Eudeus and Syndicate. But you see, my friends, I'll tell you this. It's a scandal in heaven. And God is aware of it. And God sees it. And God knows it. He is near beholding us. But there's something else. He's also near upholding us. Isn't it good to know that He sees us in our weakness, but He also sees us as those that potentially can have victory? We can't display epiekeia in our own strength and our own power. We're too quickly yielding to the flesh. But you know, Jesus Christ has provided His Holy Spirit, and Christ is called a very present help in time of need. And you need Him today. To simply try to be sweetly reasonable in your own power and strength will never make it. But when you have His Holy Spirit and His direction, And by God's grace, He can make you gentle. He can make you conciliatory. And you see, as the Holy Spirit controls your life, there will be the evidence of the sweetness of Jesus Christ, the meekness and the forbearance of Christ, a life of compassion, a life that cares, a life that has a concern for the feelings, for the lives of other people, willing to yield to one another by His grace. Let's pray. Grant us, Lord, the ability to see beyond our rights and simply yield those rights to You. Help us never to be willing to stubbornly insist that we are right when we know that there's always that possibility we're wrong. Help us to stand firmly on the person of Jesus Christ. May we experience what it is to be able to stand for principle, but to yield our privileges. Grant this, we pray. Now, just in this quiet moment, I think it would be wise for us to just think through what's been said today. Is there someone with whom we have been unreasonable? You say, but they're unreasonable. That really doesn't matter. It's you we're talking to. Are you willing right now in your heart to say, Lord Jesus, I yield to You first. And I yield my rights to You. And now willingly I yield to others as well. Right now, just pray that prayer. Grant, Father, that this may be clinched in our hearts. And then have Your way in our heart and life, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. 386, let's stand together. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Let's sing that first stanza together.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Let's bow, shall we? Father in heaven, our hearts are tender today. For You have probed deeply. We know that all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And with Your presence so very close, we're ashamed to admit how stubborn we've been, how willing we've been to stand on the basis of what we want, rather than even sometimes what is right. So help us, Lord, to stand for the truth, to contend for the faith, but to do it without being contentious. And help us, Lord, to be willing just to have that yielding spirit of sweet reasonableness that was displayed in the lives of our precious Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. We'll praise You for it in Christ's name.